The Gospel by Matthew, and in chapter 16. And we want to look at verse number 13. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, and verse number 13. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Down the chapter now, please, to verse number 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And after 6 days Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias." While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise, and be not afraid." And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, "Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." And God will bless the public reading once more, I am sure, of his precious Holy Word. I want to bring your attention this afternoon, dear saints of God, to this lovely part of the Scriptures that brings before us what is normally called the Mount of Transfiguration. It is that lovely expressions of his beauty and glory in his kingship that is brought before us here in Matthew chapter 17. And I want you to think that there were privileged disciples that saw that transfiguration. privileged disciples to be with him. And they were with him on a high mountain apart. That is to say that the place of the mountain became the place of revelation. And it is interesting that there has to be in every life moral adjustment before there can be spiritual elevation. And that's a very common teaching in the Word of God, but I want to bring it, I trust, freshly to you this afternoon. There's a great difference in the ages gathered, and I'm sure it gives us great comfort to know that the Lord Jesus, who died upon the cross and was buried in the tomb and rose the third and appointed day, is destined for the throne. We said in a previous evening that God will yet vindicate the death of his Son and shall bring him to reign, to take up his rightful place on the throne of his father David. And this is what this chapter is really all about. There are in chapter 16 three particular stepping stones to this mountain experience with him. And I want to look broadly and briefly at this particular chapter, for it is really full of ministry in so many different ways. And there is always so much to glean from the scriptures, more than we ever have time to exposit the word. I was thinking when reading the scriptures, very tired just the other night, still suffering from jet lag, I suppose, and with almost eyes that were closing, I was thinking that this blessed book that we have in our hand has exhausted many a servant. There is no servant that has ever exhausted this book. This is the inexhaustible Word of God, unerring, infallible. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word abideth forever. That is why it is important to give it reverence. That is why when you're reading it, take off your hat. Not many men wear hats these days. But take off your hat. Show reverence as you read the scriptures of truth. For herein is the mind of God revealed for his people in diverse, different ways, is the truth of God expounded. And so we come to this, these stepping stones I want to point out to you. There may be some younger folks today just moving out, as we have heard, on the Christian pathway. And you feel, as you listen to others, that you've a long way to go. Please remember, because we remember, that we once sat where you sat, where you are sitting. We were once really just children, just babes in Christ. And we sat at the feet of men who taught us the good word of God. And we drank in like a sponge the good word of God, taught and broken down. Break thou the bread of life. And it was broken down to the understanding of his people. My dear young friend today, and we covet your presence for God, if you want to know God's word, you can know it. There is absolutely no barrier to you to know the word of God if you want to know. But you will need to make it the priority of your life. There is no shortcut to the understanding of this book. And even after 55 years of reading it and studying it, we still feel we are but babes in Christ. So full is the word of God, and you've heard me say this often in prayer, that we feel that we are only but paddling on a mighty ocean of vast depths. And not until we reach eternity will the full revelations be given. And I think when we do get home to the glory, and we are in his presence, throughout eternity there will be constant unfoldings
of the beauties and glories of Christ and a fuller and deepening understanding of his precious holy word. My word, we've something to look forward to in the glory. Well, stepping stone number one to the high mountain. I'm sure all of us would like to climb a bit higher in our spiritual life. We would love to know this communion with Christ, for they are on a high mountain apart, and they're with him, with him. And I judge that in chapter 16, there are three definite stepping stones that each child of God requires to know and practice and have if we're going to know communion with Christ, if we're going to enjoy sanctuary experiences, which are elevated experiences, mountaintop experiences in our spiritual life of communion with Christ. Very important these stepping stones are. The first one, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he said, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Some say thou art Elias, some say Jeremiah, some say John the Baptist. And he comes a little closer, and he comes to his disciples, not now the opinions of men, but now the opinions of them that followed him. "Whom say ye that I am?" How important this question is. What think ye of Christ is the test to try the plan or the scheme. You cannot be right in the rest if at first you think wrongly of him. It is absolutely important in this day and age, surrounded by so many cults and so many religions and so many varieties of teaching in Christendom. It is absolutely important for you and I to have right thoughts about Christ. This is the basic first stepping stone to Christian development and to the sanctuary experience with him. You need to have right thoughts about Christ. And you need, dear young folks, let me say this to you, you need to be free, completely clear from the opinions of men about him. For mind you, if I went down the town in Vancouver or in Scotland to Edinburgh or Glasgow or Aberdeen or Dundee and asked these questions, "What think ye of Christ?" there would be a multivarious opinions rendered. It is absolutely basic to the Christian teaching to have right thoughts about him. I can't labour that enough, because there are so many books today, so much literature today, so many voices today, coming from every quarter, that do not have right thoughts about Christ. And so that's why we need to listen to the Word of God and the voice of the Spirit of God. And the function of the Spirit of God in the believer is this: to take of the things of Christ and to reveal them unto us. So I ask the question today, have you right thoughts about him? Well, you know, it's interesting that Peter is going to be the spokesman, as he often is, but he's going to be the spokesman, and he's going to tell us something about Christ. Listen to his confession. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." What an answer he gives. Whom do ye say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Ah, says the Lord Jesus, Peter, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Divine revelation given to Peter in an understanding of who Christ really is. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. How important is that statement? Again, it is basic to another avenue of truth in the Word of God, namely the truth of the church, which is his body. And the church, which is his body, is composed of every believer, every blood-bought saint, every child of God that has placed faith in him and confessed him and know the power of his great salvation. And by mighty power on our confession of him, God has placed us in our position in the church, which is his body. And Christ is the head of that church, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And dear soul today, dear young Christian, not long on the road, you are in this church, the church which is his body. We're going to speak about that for a few minutes, and only a few minutes. Let me just say that this confession that Peter made is interesting. When you come to this account in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, the confession is, thou art the Christ of God, and there is no intimation of the church. But in Matthew's Gospel only is the intimation of the church. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now I know, and I don't want to complicate the ministry this afternoon or go into any technical details, but there are at least four opinions on that verse and on that statement. And there are those who will tell us that the church was founded on Peter. Far be the thought. The church is not founded on Peter. And the Greek words employed will very easily convince you and confirm to you that the church is not built upon Peter. There are those that claim, and that would be the Roman Catholic doctrine, there are those who claim that the church is built upon Peter as representative of the apostles, built upon the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And Mr. Vincent, in his Greek words, will surely advance that point. But thank God that that is not the answer in Matthew chapter 16. Christ is both the architect and the foundation of the church. He has come to give his life, that he might bring out of the nations a people for his name, and that he might bring to himself that church which is presently in the building, every stone being added to the building, every member being added to the body. And the church is seen as a building, and the church is seen as a body. Praise God, the church in Ephesians 5 is also seen as a bride. And the bride is not complete until the last stone is added. And that bride, that church which becomes the bride of Christ, composed of every blood-bought saint, will be manifested and paraded to the amazement of wondering worlds. And we shall never, ever part from him. And of course, it's interesting that the confession really is teaching that Christ is the foundation. We are built upon him. The church is built upon him, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. My word, there's many local companies represented here. And you know something about the gates of hell. The divisions that are in our lands, the problems that are latent in assembly lives, the saints that are discouraged that move away, and all the multivarious problems that we don't want to talk about but have hinted about in the Bible readings. They are all because Satan has attacked. There is a man who said he wasted the church of God when he was Saul of Tarsus. Persecuted the church and wasted it. That's the local church. That's the church of God. And that title, Church of God, is always a local connotation. But this church, the church which is his body, is in fact composed of every believer from Pentecost until the rapture. And one day soon, we're waiting for it, at any moment. My word, it would be a big gathering if we went this afternoon, even from here. But think of the myriads of the saints of God across the globe. Think of the myriads that whose bodies lie in the dust. Think of the myriads, the dead in Christ, when he comes, shall rise first. We heard about that the other day. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet them. And we shall be raptured together into his presence. And we shall go in to come out no more. And when he comes, he will take home to the glory every blood-bought saint, no matter where they gather, no matter where they might be, saved by the precious blood of Christ, they are in this church. And Christ is the foundation of this church. And he is the architect of this church. And he loved this church and gave himself for it. And upon that foundation it is built. An impregnable rock. And of course the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Note that phrase, the living God. And the sonship of Christ is as eternal as the life of God. He is the Son of the living God. Another evidence, of course, of his eternal sonship. Another basic truth of the Christian doctrine. I hope you believe that he is the eternal Son of the eternal God, because he is. And so stepping stone number one is to have right thoughts about him. Don't be interested what others say. Here they said, oh, this is Elias, this is John the Baptist, or this is another prophet. No, 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 no. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You sure about that now? Have you got that in your heart? Do you hold that in your convictions about him? Because right thoughts about him, right convictions about his person, sinless, impeccable, holy, Son of God. If you hold that in conviction, you'll not be so readily moved when the false teaching is around. So, here is lesson number one. In order to reach the high mountain apart with him, you need to have right thoughts about him. Stepping stone number two is interesting too, and I was interested in our dear brother John down here, who ministered the other night to us and referred to verse number 24, though reading from another gospel. But it's interesting, in verse 24, here is stepping stone number two. I suggest to you, I judge in this passage. And it's a truth of discipleship. Now, it's interesting that disciples are found in the Gospels. And disciples are found in the Acts. But disciples are not found in the epistles. Why is that? What is a disciple? A disciple is one who follows to learn and learns to follow. Or, if you want to reverse it, one who learns to follow and follows to learn. And I'm asking you today, having convictions about him, are you following him? Are you following him? Following his directions. We're going to see later when we get there, you have to hear him. And you have to obey him. And discipleship, here we have the call of discipleship. Our brother referred to it the other night. I'm challenging you again in the presence of God. We heard it last night as well at the gospel meeting. There is a call going out to you and to me to follow him. And when the Savior passed those who were mending their nets, he merely said, "Follow me." Nothing deep about that. Nothing that can't be understood in the simple terms of discipleship. And when Matthew was sitting at the receipt of customs and the Lord passed by, all he said was, "Follow me. Follow me." Is the Lord calling you today to follow him to a certain place, to a certain work, to a certain service? Are you listening to the call of discipleship? And then not only is there a call of discipleship in this verse, but he says, if any come after me, there's the course of discipleship. Let him deny himself. The course of discipleship. And you might say to the Lord here, you want me to follow you, but where are you going? Where are you going? Well, he's going to the cross. He's going to lay his life down. He's going to suffer reproach. He's going to be despised and rejected of men. Oh, my dear Christian soul, today, if you are called to discipleship, you are called. There is indeed a cost of discipleship. The Christian life is not a bed of roses. There is reproach to be borne. And in some lands today, the servants of God have known something of the persecution, and the saints of God that have dared to follow him in other lands of evil regime. And so this afternoon, dear saint of God, here is the call presented afresh. I hope it touches your heart. Perhaps you might just be called to stay at home and put all into your local assembly. And perhaps you'll be called to further afield in service for Christ. Perhaps you'll be called in the gospel. Perhaps you'll be called in the teaching, in the ministry. But are you listening to the call of discipleship? And the cost of discipleship is that we have to deny ourselves. I have discovered in 55 years of Christian living that the biggest hindrance to my spiritual development is me. My flesh, my comforts, my way, my will, and all that hinders the progress of Christian development in my life. Ah, we all know that. And so the call comes afresh this afternoon to all in this building. Are you listening? God is calling you to serve him at a cost, to deny yourself. And then we have in the verse the cross of discipleship. Let him take up his cross and follow me. My word, there's not so many of us too happy about taking up the cross. That cross of reproach, that cross of suffering for his name's sake, that side of the truth of God and discipleship. But it's here, and we read it, and we have to face it. And as you and I read the word of God, we feel the very challenge at times coming in upon our own soul. What are we doing about this verse, Jim? And so, this is stepping stone number 2. How far you're prepared to go when the call of discipleship comes. There will be a cost, and there will be a cross to bear. Stepping stone number 3 is interesting too. Stepping stone number 3 is about the world. You know, we use this in the gospel, and of course we preach it in the gospel. What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The word for soul here is life. And he's not speaking to the sinner. He's speaking to the saint. He's speaking to his disciples. And it's interesting, really, I think it's so interesting that the world has a very big pull on all the saints today. But John says, all that is in the world, the lust of the eye and the pride of life. And John tells us that the whole world lieth in the wicked one. And so we go on and we think about these three stepping stones. I need to have right thoughts of Christ. I need to have a right response to discipleship. And I need to be free from the world. In other words, free from the opinions of men, free from self, and free from the world. Then perhaps we can get to this high mountain apart. He says, there's some standing here that shall not taste of death until they see me coming in my kingdom. And you know, dear saints of God, how blessed this is. He is coming in his kingdom. He is coming. He is coming. Not only for his saints, but with his saints. And he is coming to reign. Thank God for that. And he will give these disciples, Peter, James, and John, on the high mountain apart, he will give them a revelation of his coming kingdom glory. His face shone as a sun, and his garments was whiter than any fuller on earth could whiten them. And the radiant Christ is presented to these three disciples in order that it might fortify them for what lay around the corner. James would be the first apostle to be martyred. Peter would know something of that as well. And John, dear John, would see all his apostolic friends and contemporaries home in the glory. And he would be banished on the Isle of Patmos. They had the course of discipleship before them. And the vision of Christ would sustain them. A vision of him coming in his kingdom glory. My time's up, but there's much more here, as you know. And, dear saints of God, have a vision of Christ in your soul that will fortify you for the unknown pathway ahead. Come what may, a vision of Christ will sustain his people in the journey home to heaven. Thank you for your kind attention. I didn't see anybody sleeping anyway.